You are now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org. This week we are continuing our series, Ephesians, A Note of Encouragement, with the sermon, The Oneness of His Church, from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Let's listen in.
Amen. We are on a journey to the promised land. We've been promised a place. In fact, a place has been prepared for us, and we've already been seated in that place if we have faith in Jesus Christ. If we are among those who have been called to be saved because of faith, and remember, as we've been talking the last few weeks beforehand, God chose that whoever believed in Jesus would be saved. And so we have that promise. Judy and I went to First Baptist Jacksonville last weekend, Thursday through Saturday, for a pastor's conference. There were 800 pastors. And I heard a lot of encouragement in those conferences. And one of the things that stuck out to me was, as a pastor, it's my responsibility to get this message, the message of the gospel, from my lips to your ears. And then it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to get the message from your ears to your heart. I have no business to go here. That's not my place. It's the Holy Spirit's place to do that work. And so my prayer as we come to open His Word, that He would help me to get the message from here to your ears. And then His Holy Spirit would get it to your heart. And that means you got to do a little bit too. You got to help. You got to keep your ears open. Keep your mind open. Keep your heart open for the Holy Spirit to work. So, with that in mind, let's look at this wonderful, wonderful passage. And by the way, I'm loving Ephesians as much as I loved John. It's a great, great book. In 1878, Randolph McCoy of Kentucky accused a member of the Hatfield family who lived in West Virginia of stealing a hog. Words were exchanged and then threats escalated. Soon the families had built up such a hostility for each other that the threats became dangerous. And the hostilities festered and led to the shooting death of Ellison Hatfield in 1882, thus starting the infamous feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys that lasted 125 years. Retaliation begat retaliation until the feud claimed the lives of 11 more family members over the ensuing years. And then on June the 4th, 2003, in Pikefield, Kentucky, 60 descendants of the original clans gathered for a symbolic ceremony that was publicized on television. The governors of Kentucky and West Virginia, they were both there for the signing of a treaty declaring an official end to more than a century of hatred and bloodshed. Hostilities that started over a hog. Imagine. It was the hostility between those families that caused years of heartache, turmoil, and even death. Hostility. Hostility is still around, and hostility has to be dealt with, and we'll see in this passage how it has been dealt with. So, last week in Ephesians 1, or 2, 1 through 10, we talked about the before and after picture of individual Christians. And just as verses 1 through 10 talk about the individual, verses 11 through 22 talk about the collective body of Christ, the church. In verses 1 through 10 is the forming of individual bricks. And verses 11 through 22 is the building of a holy temple with those individual bricks. And the only way that we can be put together is by having a oneness that comes only through Jesus Christ. And as we think about the unity of the church today, I want you to see the problem, the solution, the result. The problem, the solution, the result. First of all, the problem. Verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So in verses 1 through 10, Paul told them about their individual condition. They were dead. And that God had intervened and given them new life in Christ for the purpose of glorifying Him by living to do good works. That's the purpose. We've been given new life for the purpose to live to glorify Him. Therefore, remember. Remember the depths from which you have been raised and for what purpose you have been raised. That's what we are to remember. So Gentiles are non-Jews. And notice how Paul describes what the Gentiles were in verse 12. Separate, excluded, foreigners, without hope, without God. Now that's a pretty dismal condition. And that's actually all of us. That's all of our condition. The Gentiles were in the world, but they had no hope because they didn't have God. So they were hopeless. Without God, there is no hope for anyone. Doesn't matter what you hear. According to this, and I think it's true, apart from God, there is no hope. Mankind's condition is worse than the coronavirus that we hear so much about and that so many people are afraid of. This condition is so much and eternally worse than the worst sickness that we could encounter in this life. Man's greatest problem is that we are cut off from God, completely cut off from God. That's our default position. Every person is separate, excluded, foreigners, without hope, and without God. We're born into hopelessness, and there's nothing we can do unless God intervenes. And that's exactly what God did. God gave us the solution to our greatest problem. And that's the second point, the solution. Look in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. But now, in verse 13, parallels, but God, in verse 4, we were dead and without hope, but God intervened. He intervened in our condition. Always remember what we were. But also remember what we are now because God acted on our behalf. Remember where we were, but remember too what we are now because God intervened. Those who were far away have now been brought near to God. So our greatest problem is separation from God, but the solution is being brought near to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Jesus is the solution to our problem. He's not a solution to our problem. He is the solution to our problem. And God gave us Jesus as that solution. I want you to notice what Jesus has done and continues to do and why it's so important for the church. Notice the emphasis of oneness in verse 14. He has made the two groups one. Verse 15, to create in himself one new humanity. In verse 16, in one body to reconcile both to God. And again in verse 18, both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So what the Jews failed to do, the church is now to do. Live for the glory of God. The church, that's our purpose. God intends His church to have a unity unlike anything else in this world. His desire is that we function in a supernatural unity. And only the gospel of Jesus makes that kind of unity possible. It's a supernatural unity. We can't find it anywhere. We can't create it except through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, Jesus, who is our peace, came to make the two groups one. Now that is the Jews and the Gentiles. He came to make them one. So the Gentiles weren't assimilated into the Jews, nor were the Jews assimilated into the Gentiles. Jesus created an entirely new body, which is His church. Jesus is the agent of creation, and He has created something that was totally new, that came from the mind of God. He created a brand new humanity, something that had never existed before. And this humanity is united by and in faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Nothing else. We'll find unity primarily in Jesus Christ. But something needs to happen in order for us to experience the reality of our oneness. What is it? Well, Paul tells us in verse 14 and in verse 16, the hostility in our lives needs to be removed. We carry around this hostility maker in us, and that has to be dealt with. And of course, our example here is the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. They hated each other. They despised each other. The Jews despised Gentiles and considered them dogs. Wouldn't have anything to do with them. If a Jewish young man married a Gentile girl, the family of the Jew would have a funeral for his symbolic death. They hated each other. The Jews knew they had God's law and the Gentiles didn't. So their pride in that knowledge puffed them up so much that the Gentiles hated them just as much. Both groups despised one another, but Jesus came and preached to both groups. Look at verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, as the Jews. Both groups were in need of salvation. Both groups needed Jesus to save them. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus rendered the law inoperative. So the Jews suddenly had nothing to boast in, and the Gentiles had no reason to despise their boasting. Because Jesus did away with it. He fulfilled it, but there was no reason for the Jews to continue boasting. They were equal in that both Jews and Gentiles needed Jesus to reconcile them to God and to each other. So Jesus, therefore, is the foundation for our unity. then and now. Notice in verse 16, and in one body, that's the church, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. God puts the hostility maker in us to death through the cross. And you have one of those little things in your heart that makes you prone to become hostile. But Jesus came to put that to death through the cross. When we trust in Jesus, we receive his Holy Spirit, and we are reconciled with God and with each other. And that's the foundation. This is only possible because of this. The horizontal unity is only possible because of this unity with God through Jesus. So the only way to have oneness in the church is to renounce the hostility that Jesus destroyed on the cross. We have to renounce it. Now, let's make this practical, because this affects us all in more ways than we might think. It affects us all. Just as Jesus removed the barrier that separated the Jews and the Gentiles, the dividing wall of hostility, he has made it possible that the dividing wall of hostility can be removed from all of our relationships, at work, at school, in family. Whatever the relationships we have, Jesus has made it possible that we can remove that wall of hostility. And that's how people with extremely different personalities and ideas and views can be completely united in Christ. That's how that happens. Tim Keller was the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, and he tells the story of his wife who had to go get some equipment for their son, some skating equipment. So she went into a store in Manhattan. And she walked into the store and she saw the clerk sitting there, and he was an extremely big and tall man with a heavy accent and of a race that she couldn't identify. His hair was in braids and every inch of his body was tattooed, and this was before it was so common to be tattooed. And out of his body were rings that had been pierced all over in strategic places. And she saw him sitting there, and she walked in, and she felt very white and straight-laced, and like she looked like a Presbyterian pastor's wife, whatever that looks like. You ever feel like a Baptist pastor's wife? Well, she did. She felt just totally opposite from what she was looking at. And she approached him, and she noticed one of his rings that he had on had a fish symbol on it. And she opened the conversation and she said, a lot of Christians wear that symbol to signify to other people that they are Christian. And the man said, well, that's why I wear it, because I am a Christian. And that opened up a conversation between the two of them as if they were long lost brother and sister. But you know what? They were. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. Two people who have nothing in common except Jesus. That's enough. If you have common ground with Jesus Christ, with other people, that is enough. And so they had this immediate bond because they were both in Christ. Their differences suddenly became secondary to their oneness in Christ. So the oneness of the church is possible because Jesus came to destroy the root of hostility in us. But the question is, have we removed the hostility from our own lives? Have we removed it? That's the question for us. It's the hostility in us toward other people and other groups of people that create division. That's what creates the division. See, the Jews thought themselves better than the Gentiles, and therefore they had hostility toward them. They felt they were better. So if we ever think our way is better than that of other people, hostility will be the result. Especially if we moralize our view. What do I mean by that? If we moralize our view, that means if we attach rightness to my view, then that must mean that you're wrong. You see how that works? If we moralize our views, we attach a rightness or wrongness. And so I must be right, you must be wrong. In fact, everybody else is wrong if they don't agree with me. And if you'll notice, you'll see this played out everywhere there are relationships. Start noticing. You'll see. And I'll give you an example. Someone in the church might have the view that singing Gregorian chant is the proper and right way to sing praise to God. Now, I chose Gregorian chant because I don't think we have anybody in here who sings Gregorian chant. Maybe not even know what Gregorian chant is. That's why I chose that as an example. But if carried far enough, that person will become hostile to anyone who doesn't hold the same view. Now, you put your preferred style of music in that example, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Let yourself, allow yourself to disagree with people and have differences. There's nothing wrong with that. Let yourself disagree. Now, here's a more general example. Republican and Democrat. Yeah, see, I thought. Just for some of you, the mention of that other party brings up hostility in your own heart. Be honest. It brings up, because I've heard some of you talk, it brings up hostility in you toward that other party, Republican and Democrat. And if you have moralized the view of your own party or assign right and wrong, and if you carry it far enough, hostility will result when someone opposes you. And see, you won't just disagree. You'll begin to despise. That's what hostility does. You can't just disagree. You have to despise because they're wrong and you're right. But Jesus came to do away with that kind of thinking. And you could apply this to all relationships. Hostility happens when you think yourself to be right. And if you carry that rightness far enough to look down on people who differ, you will be hostile. And just ask yourself if this isn't so. If you have any residue of hostility in you, you know this is true. Because you know this is where it comes from. The solution is to look at and follow Jesus Christ. If we do, we'll be less likely to boast about our rightness. And you know why that is? Because we're too humbled to look down on anyone. Yet at the same time, we're too lifted up to need to. Too humbled to look down on anyone, and at the same time, we're too lifted up to need to look down on anyone. That's what the gospel does. Jesus removed the wall of hostility that hinders our oneness. And if we put the wall back, that's our fault, not Jesus, because he did away with it. So our problem is that we were cut off from God, from each other. The solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the result. verse 19, consequently, or as a result, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The result of Jesus coming into our lives reverses our problem. Totally reverses it. No longer are we foreigners and strangers. Instead, we're fellow citizens. We're members of his household. And we're a holy temple. Now notice those three metaphors that he gives us. Fellow citizens, members of his household, and a holy temple. Each one is a closer relationship with God. Each one. As Christians, we're all citizens of his government. We're fellow citizens. As Christians, we're all family. We're in his family. And as Christians, we're all his temple. Together, we are the Holy of Holies, and we're cemented together. Can you imagine? We are his dwelling place in this world, in this day. When people ride down Lee Street, they don't see this building and say, look, there's a pile of bricks. They say, there is a church. So thousands of bricks form one church. But they don't see the individual pieces. They don't see the bricks. They see the church. Together, we form the holy temple in which God dwells. And the more we let him remove our hostilities, the more oneness we'll demonstrate for his glory. For his glory. Our glory is never, ever the point. If you ever put your glory above the glory of God, then you have missed the whole point. It's never for our glory above his glory. And he's put us together like this, for his glory. Gordon MacDonald is an author, speaker, and editor. And one time he was at a conference and he spoke. And after he finished speaking, a lady came up to him, a Nigerian American. And she came up to compliment him. She introduced herself and he asked what her African name was, and she spouted off a name that he said sounded poetic, just flowed off of her tongue, and that he couldn't say if he tried to. But he asked, what does your African name mean? And she said, child who takes the anger away. And she explained that her parents had married against the wishes of their families. And so for years and years, they had been ostracized over that decision. There was hostility between them and among them because of that decision to be married. When she was born, the lady who was speaking to him, when she was born, the grandparents held her in their arms. And suddenly, the walls of hostility came down. And so she was literally the one who swept the anger away. She swept the anger away. Isn't that what Jesus has done? When he came, he swept the anger away, or at least makes it possible that our hostility and our anger can be swept away. And because he did that, we should have a supernatural oneness with him and with each other that is a demonstration to the world outside that Christ is exactly who he says he is. that he came exactly for why he says he came. And when we have this oneness, then we are bringing glory to him, which is what we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. And I do pray for your Spirit, Lord, to take these words that I've offered, that has come from your holy word. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you move those words from ears to heart? And would you affect change in all of us? Because even after we come to you in faith, even after we are Christians, we still have that old nature in us that wants to build up hostility. We want to prove that we're right. Lord, would you remove that from us and help us to live in such a way that glorifies your holy name. And we do it through Jesus. And all of this we pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and if you would like to know more about how you can increase your oneness with the Lord, we would love to help you with that. You can find our contact information down in the show notes below or on our website at fbcamericas.org. And tune in next week as we continue our series through Ephesians.